Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, and I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to see you. Do you notice a temperature difference between Thursday and today? Oh, it's like night and day. I left my house this morning. I decided I was going to walk to church, and it was a good decision because it was beautiful outside. So I think we have a great afternoon to enjoy and look forward to. So this morning, though, as I was getting up, I get up in a dark room because my wife is still sleeping. And I am making my way through the closet, and I'm making a bold decision. Now, this bold decision is that today I was not going to wear a suit jacket. Now, this may not seem like a bold decision to you, but let me explain why. You see, on June 25th, I think the date was, I was in Mexico, and I was getting out of a van, and I slipped, and I tore my quadricep tendon. As a result, I could no longer exercise. I was jogging 2 miles every day and couldn't do that anymore. So suddenly, I'm also sad because my wife is in Africa climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, and I'm home alone. And so I started eating my sadness. So I'm not exercising, I'm eating, and you know, I'm starting to gain weight. And then a precious saint within our body, after church one Sunday, comes to me and says, "Pastor Steve, if you wear a suit jacket, it hides a multitude of sins." Thank you so much. I appreciate that. But she was right. It's amazing how, you know, a jacket can slim you down a little bit. But I did not want that to be my ongoing, you know, cure for this. So towards the end of August, I realized I had gained 12 pounds. And I was already overweight, but now this was just more overweight. So anyway, I considered my options, and the doctor released me, and I could now begin some basic exercises. And then I started making some food choices. And at the end of the day, this past week, I realized I had now lost those 12 pounds, and I'm now moving further on to a goal weight. But I realized I can get away without wearing a jacket today. Now, do you ever notice that sometimes you have a song that plays in your head? I have this all the time. And for example, I ride on my scooter. I don't have like any audio equipment on my scooter, and it's not actually safe to have earplugs on when you have a motorcycle helmet on. And so I'll put on music in my head that I kind of sing when I ride. And it's funny how songs will pop into your head. So I'm back in my bedroom this morning. It's dark. Michelle's still sleeping. I've already made the bold decision that I'm going to wear jeans. Now, in this dark room, these jeans, which actually have a bluish tint to them, looked black. So I thought, I'm going to wear these black pants, black jeans. And then, at that moment, a Johnny Cash song pops into my head. "Will you wonder why I always dress in black?" And I'm thinking, and then the lyric came to my mind, why he wears black, he says, or where I wear it for the poor and the beaten down, living in the hopeless, hungry side of town. And I thought to myself, isn't that funny? I'm preaching on poverty today and giving to the poor, and a Johnny Cash song pops into my head, all because of a pair of pants about I wear black to remember the poor. And then I thought, you know what? But we don't wear it in the sadness that God is not doing something. We wear it in the joy that he is doing something. So I grabbed my white shirt to go along with it. All with this mindset that as we align our hearts with our Lord, good things happen in our communities. And that is what we want to see happen today. Before we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the privilege we have of studying your word together. But better than that, to allow ourselves by your Holy Spirit to transform us, to help us to think of things that we have not considered with the end goal that your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be glorified. And if anyone is in this room who's never entered into a living relationship with your Son, we pray that today might be that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you now, we open it to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And as you're opening it, if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1044 in any of the Bibles located around the room. But before we read the text, I want to tell you a story that takes place in the text before the passage we're actually going to study. And to help us consider this passage, I would like you to consider this work of art painted by Rembrandt in 1627 and hanging in a museum in Berlin, Germany. And it is called The Parable of the Rich Fool. And that is the story I want to tell you this morning before we continue with Jesus' teaching. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. They are gathered near to him. But as is often the case, there are people around him who are listening and wondering, what is he saying? What is he all about? What is he going to be doing? And so as a result, these people, one of them has a question for Jesus, interrupts his teaching and says, "Rabbi, tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance." Now, a little bit of knowledge of this culture would be helpful. In the ancient world, particularly in Jewish culture, the oldest son would inherit two-thirds of the father's estate, and one-third would go to the remaining children. The sense of this passage is the person who's bringing the complaint is someone who felt that he was being gypped, probably by the older brother. And a famous rabbi comes to town, Jesus, Yeshua. So he thinks, you can arbitrate between us. And don't think that they're any different than us. We do this all the time too. I'll have a married couple come into my office and they'll say, "Pastor Steve, tell my husband this is what he needs to do. Tell my wife this is what she needs to do." It's what we do. We seek arbitration. We do it as kids. You know, if one kid is getting to use the computer longer or watching TV longer, we appeal to the parent to give justice, to give us the opportunity to fix this problem. It's Jesus' answer that surprises us. He turns to this man and says, "Man, who made me arbitrator for you?" Wow, that's kind of calling it straight out. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and he uses this as a teaching moment. He said, there are all kinds of greed that can trip you up, all kinds of greed that is out there. But life is not made of the amount of possessions you have. And then he tells a story. There was a man, a rich man, who had a huge crop come in. And he looks at this huge crop and he says, "My, I need to tear down my old barns and build bigger barns to hold all my stuff." And then he said, "Now I can lay back. I can take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." To which God enters and says, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required from you, and then who's going to get all of these possessions you stored up for yourself?" And then Jesus wraps up the story by saying, "So it will be for everyone who is rich in their possessions, but not towards God." So this is Jesus telling his story, all about somebody we've come to know as the rich fool. Now, I want you to go back and look at that picture of Rembrandt for just a moment, because what Rembrandt has done here is kind of interesting. And what he is doing, when you study a biblical passage, that's called exegesis. That is the technical term. He is exegeting the passage in art. Now, what is he doing? This is the rich fool. How do we see him? We see him in darkness. He's obviously in his house at night. What's interesting, if you look at the actual painting, you will notice that the parchment that is illuminated in front of him actually has Hebrew letters on it. There is a conveyance that that might be the Torah. But that's not his focus right now. The Word of God, the law of God is not his focus. What is his focus is what is in his hand. And if you could see it, if clearly shown in this, is a coin. Now that coin is obscuring for us the flame, the light that is before him. And what Rembrandt has done very effectively is painting this man with all darkness around him, with his focus off the Word of God and on the coin, thus eliminating our ability to see the light. He is conveying for us the folly of the rich fool, a person who has a wrong focus, aiming for something that he should not be aiming for. And what Jesus is about to do is to look from that parable to a moment where he can continue teaching his disciples that which they need to know. And here is what I want to focus on from that parable that we looked at. First is this. This rich fool is an opportunity for Jesus to say in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And then he follows up at the end of this parable by saying this. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And Jesus adds, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Now, pause for a moment. He has a windfall profit. What should he have done with it? What would be the appropriate thing to do with a windfall profit? What would you do with a windfall profit? Because when you look at the guy, he's doing what we do all the time. Had a good income, I put in the bank. I saved, I put it in my 401k. He did very normal things. It wasn't like he's this overt sinner that we go, he shouldn't have done that. What should he have done? So last weekend, some friends of ours from the church said, hey, let's go into the city with a group of us. And they had tickets to the Big Apple Circus. And so it's by Lincoln Center. We all go in, big group. It was cool. It was a fun time to spend some time together. And afterwards, we went out to dinner. So any place you go in New York City for dinner is going to cost you some coin. It's going to cost a little money. So we're eating in this restaurant on 42nd Street, and it was good, a little pricey, but again, typical of New York. And so I'm looking at the menu as to what we have purchased, and Michelle was with me, and I'm considering how much cash I have in my wallet, because the waiter already told us we can't split the check, and we have a whole bunch of families here. And so I'm thinking, do I have enough cash to pay for this offhand? Anyway, finally we finish our meal and no bill comes. So people are putting on their coats. I said, "We can't go yet. We didn't get the bill." And one of the people in our group says, "Oh, I already took care of it." "Oh, what do I owe you?" "Oh, no, you don't owe me anything. I took care of it." He said, "We came into some money this week and we thought we could pay for this today." I'm like, "Well, thank you very much." I mean, that was very nice. It made me very happy in many ways. But as it comes down to it, he gives an example of when you have surprise money, what do you do with it? Because in this case, he looks at his harvest and he goes, "Wow, blessings, pack it all away, store it for a rainy day for me." What is the lesson that we see looking at this fool? The rich fool is self-reliant. It's interesting. He's self-reliant. He depends on himself. He does not need God and does not see others. He is self-reliant. He does not need God. He might like God. He might go to synagogue regularly. We don't know. But he doesn't need him, and he does not notice the others in need around him. So with that in mind, now let's read the text. Because this is what Jesus teaches coming out of this question. "Rabbi, tell my brother to share his inheritance with me." Jesus gives the parable, then he says this. This is verse 22 of Luke chapter 12. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, in light of what I just said, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus, coming right out of this parable of the rich fool, he brings up a contrast between the rich fool and what a follower of Jesus will look like. And here's the punchline of the whole passage. It's a surprising punchline. Verse 33, sells his possessions and gives to the poor. What does this have to do with not worrying? What does this have to do with all of this stuff? Luke sees this as the punchline. Now, pause for a moment. Does this passage sound vaguely familiar for something that was preached about a month ago in this church? It does. Pastor Leslie preached on Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And many of these themes were in that passage. But Luke added something which is not in Matthew's version. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Luke. First of all, maybe one of you can help me. What did Luke do for a living? Does anyone know? He was a doctor. He was a physician. But in your world and in my world, when we think of physician, we think of somebody who's quite successful, quite accomplished. But what we know of Luke is that we believe he was a slave doctor. And we think, what? Well, let me tell you about the Roman world. The Roman world practiced equal opportunity slavery. They enslaved everyone. They don't care what race you are, what occupation you were. They enslaved you all. And very few people were in the non-slave category. Most people were in the category of being enslaved. And so at some point, and we don't know how, Luke gained his freedom. He may have bought his way to freedom. He may have been released because of his kindness. We don't know. But he is very conscious of the world of the poor. And when you read his gospel, he is always noticing everything Jesus says in relation to the poor. And so when Jesus gave this teaching, it is Luke who picks up that the punchline of this message on do not worry is sell your possessions and give to the poor, which surprises us. Now, let me pause for a moment. Did the New Testament writers advocate that Christians should own nothing? Not at all. We know that Peter had a house. We know that Barnabas sold a field to give to the poor. We know that giving to the poor was something that was in the ebb and flow of who they were, but they indeed had possessions, and they indeed used those possessions. But what Jesus is saying is a very simple thing. If you and I trust the Lord with everything that we have, you know what that gives us? Freedom to give to the poor, because we're not holding on to it and trying to protect it because I feel like I wouldn't be able to take care of myself. I won't have a retirement, and therefore I can't give anything away. Jesus is saying giving to the poor is a litmus test for how much do you trust God. So let's look at some things here, what I would say question to ask. Here it is. What does giving to the poor say about you? What does giving to the poor say about you? And here's the first one I would like to say, that I trust God with what I need. I can give to the poor. I can write a check to World Vision. I can give to the food pantry, benevolence fund. I can give to those things because I know God's going to take care of me. Okay, I intellectually believe that. But let me ask you, do you believe that here? Do you really think that God is going to take care of you? So 5 years ago, my mom has a stroke. It's a significant stroke. She is unable to speak, and she's still that way today. She can't really communicate, really can't put a full sentence together. But when that stroke happened, she came to live with my wife and I, and we realized we had to take care of her resources, her banking. And so we had to get power of attorney and go through all that process. And my brother and I were the ones responsible for this. So as we start discovering what my mother actually has, my father had passed away the year before, I realized, wow, mom had more money than I realized. And she was a child of the Depression. Now, what does that mean? You don't trust banks. So she had five different banks because you never know which bank might go under, as what happened in the Depression. And so you have the money all in all different places. So my brother and I gathered the money from the various different banks, and we put it in one account. And then we realized this is a significant amount of money here, and it's like getting no interest. I mean, you know what a bank pays. It pays almost nothing. So we're thinking, let's check with mom if she would be open to putting that in an investment account. So although my mom can't speak, she can respond and she can acknowledge. She hears and understands. And so we said to her, would you like us, we would advocate that you take this money and put it in an investment account. And she says, yeah, that sounds good, sounds good. So she does that. So we begin that process, and now time has gone by. And over these 4 years, money has been earned in this account. So this past September, I went online to see how much money is in my mother's account. And I'm on the look in, and I look at it, I'm going, that looks great. Wow, look how much money. Wow, that in that short time, I think I had looked at it 6 months before, and there was a nice bit of income there. So put it on a shelf, don't think about it. Then 2 or 3 weeks ago, I decided to look again, just for fun. But a lot of things changed between the beginning of September and now. All the tech funds have plummeted, and fuel oil is low. And you know what? I read the news. I hear the news. I see the news. I just didn't think the news applied to me particularly. So I went online, and in 6 weeks, her account went down $30,000. And I'm like, what happened to my money? Now, did you notice the personal pronoun I used? Whose money is this? It's my mother's. But suddenly, I used my money. And I realize that I don't trust God as much as I think I trust God on taking care of me and providing for me. And there is an element that I feel I need to fix this. I actually called the investment people up. I said, are we invested inappropriately? Should we be going in different places, different ways? And I'm having these conversations, but it's really giving me a mirror about what do I actually believe about God. Because I ideally want to believe that I should not have to worry, that God is going to take care of all my needs. And that whether my bank accounts go up or down should not impact whether I am giving freely to causes that Jesus says should be at the center of my desire. Which brings me to the next response to this question, which is, what does giving to the poor say about you? Here's the second one, that I see myself as one of God's dependents. I see myself as one of God's dependents. Where does that come from in our passage? It's verse 32. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, I love this passage for two reasons. One is he uses the diminutive. He doesn't just say flock. He says, little flock, you little lambies, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. And he says that we're supposed to see ourselves as that dependent sheep, that dependent lamb upon him. We're relying on him. And then this next part, which I'll be honest, when I studied this passage, it didn't hit me square in the face until somebody in the first service said to me, he said, "Pastor Steve, you know what I love in that passage? It's the past tense. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." He's already done it. The kingdom is yours. Own it. Live with it. Know it. And enjoy your role as one of the little flock, one of the sheep dependent on him. Do you see yourself that way? So, a number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago, it was 4 or 5 years, I did a series on parenting. And as I was doing the series, I got this idea. I went to the bank, Citibank, and I went to a teller. When I got home, I went online, because I never trust the tellers, and I like to see that everything is properly in the bank like it's supposed to be. And as I get to my email, here's what I read. "How did so-and-so do in her performance of your banking an hour ago at Citibank?" I'm like, wow. I mean, they're really checking up on their people. Yeah, supposed to give a performance report. And even last night, my wife and I went to Olive Garden. So after we finish our dinner, you can pay right at the table now with this electronic device. And the moment you're done, with the waiter still standing right there, it says, "How did that waiter do?" So I'm like, and looking at him, you know, it's like, you know, just checking, you know, he looks okay. Everybody wants instant feedback as to how everyone's doing. So since I was doing this parenting series, I thought it could be fun to actually apply that to my kids. So just imagine, you know, all of us as parents have had to discipline our children. Imagine if after your discipline of your child receives an email that says, "How did last night's discipline go?" You know, and gives them a chance to give feedback on how mom and dad, they went over the top. They went too far. They went, you know, whatever. So I thought to myself, let me give it a try. So I go to my four kids and I say, "Tell me, how did mom and dad doing raising you? I'd be curious to know." Now, of my four kids, one boldly came forward and said, "I'd be happy to tell you how you did, Deb." And she started with a positive. "Did you know what you did really well? You know how to say you're sorry. And you have given us an example of what it means to apologize when you make a mistake. Not everyone does that. I appreciate the fact that you know how to say you're sorry. But you know what I don't appreciate, Dad? And here's the negative thing. We felt poor growing up. We felt like we were always like one meal away from starvation. Because every time, like we're in a restaurant, we say, we don't get that item, you know, don't get this item, get this item instead. You know, and we're always like talking in a way, whatever vocabulary I used came across, we were on the edge of starvation. Now, was that true? It was absolutely not true. But for a variety of reasons, my German heritage, my Depression-era parents, whatever it is, that's the way I sounded. So I applied principle number one, what I'm good at, and I said, "I'm sorry," to my daughter. But then it came back to this principle of how am I conveying to those around me about the generosity and blessings and abundance that comes from God. Because here's what God is saying. I want you to be in a place in which you are conveying to others that your Heavenly Father has abundance. And as a result, I am free to be generous to those in need. Because if you believe that about your Heavenly Father, you have freedom to be generous. If you believe your Heavenly Father is stingy and will not take care of you, you are very protective of your little nest egg. You don't want to lose anything. You know, I want to influence my kids this way for the positive. So last night, I told you I took my wife to Olive Garden. It was kind of a date that happened by accident. So here's what happened. There was this movie out that I kind of want to see. It was called Bohemian Rhapsody. Now, what is this movie? It is about the rock group Queen, in particular Freddie Mercury. And I thought, yeah, I'd like to see this movie. I know some of their songs. And so I said to Michelle, "I'm going to go to a movie tonight." "What movie?" I said, "It's a Bohemian Rhapsody." And she said, "And you're not taking me?" I said, "I didn't think you'd want to see this movie." "Yeah, I want to see that movie." I said, "Okay, come on in, more the merrier." So we went out to see this movie. But in the film, Freddie has a very difficult relationship with his father, as portrayed in the film. I don't know what in real life. But his father is somebody who wants to get the best out of Freddie Mercury, even though the son has changed his name from the family name. There's a lot of animosity there. But near the end of the film, Queen has an opportunity to play at an event called Live Aid. True story. Live Aid was a fundraiser for famine in Africa, and it was concerts that were like all over the world, broadcast on the British broadcasting system, all to raise money. And all the bands performed for nothing. So he goes to visit his father right before he is about to go on stage. And he turns to his father, who he's had, again, a very bad relationship with, and he says, "Dad, you always taught me to care for others, and so we are doing this concert for nothing." Now, as duplicitous as Freddie Mercury's motives were, I thought to myself, I would love those to kind of be the inputs that my kids receive. Because you taught us to be generous, we in turn will be generous. To which God says, if you see me as your generous Heavenly Father, and if you see yourself as a little sheep, you know what? You will trust. But if you see yourself as needing to be self-reliant, you keep on, you hold on to things, and you don't care for the poor. Which brings me to the last thing here. What does it say? What does giving to the poor say about you? That I am investing in heaven where my heart is. Verse 33, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. People have said too many times, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You know what Jesus says? It's the exact opposite that's true. When you have a deep conviction that there is a heaven, and that every time you help the poor, you are investing in heaven. When you realize that you are an immortal being, you take chances going into dangerous places because your life is secure in the Master's hand. And that is what Jesus says we are to do. So he ends this message on worry by saying, so give to the poor, because you are showing you have faith that God is going to take care of all your needs, which begs this question. Okay, Pastor, Jesus says we should sell our possessions, give to the poor. He doesn't mean everything, but we should be generous with what we're giving. We should be active in what we're giving away. So what's next? What do I do? How do I respond as a Jesus follower in light of the fact that I do have a retirement plan? In light of the fact that I do have bills and mortgage payments and car payments and kids in college and all this kind of stuff, what is my next step? That's a very reasonable question. So a number of years ago, I was at the Leadership Summit, and one of the speakers was a guy named Cory Booker. He is now the senator from New Jersey. But at the time, he was just a city councilman in Newark, New Jersey. And he told a story which I think is very applicable to this question. What should I do? So here's the story. So he has a constituency in Newark, New Jersey. It's a very poor neighborhood. And the people are gathered around him, and they know that he's about to go to city council to propose a bill which will help shut down all the drug selling that's taking place in their neighborhood. So he goes to city council. He presents the bill. He is voted down. It does not pass. He comes back to his community, and they say, Cory, what happened? What happened at city council? And he says, they voted us down. What now, Cory? I don't know. So as he's leaving the crowd to walk back to his apartment, this woman starts following him. Says, Cory? What? I know what you need to do. What do I need to do? She doesn't say anything. So he's like, oh, forget it. He continues walking to his apartment building. He reaches the door of the apartment building, and the woman's still behind him and says, Cory, stop. I know what you need to do. And he goes, okay, tell me, what do I need to do? She doesn't say anything. He says, I'm going home. He walks into his apartment building. She follows. pushes the button for the elevator, door opens, she goes in the elevator with him. And now she says, Corey, I know what you need to do. Okay, we are in this elevator. There's nowhere we can go. Why don't you tell me what I'm supposed to do? Go ahead, I'm here, I'm trapped. You can't go anywhere. She doesn't say anything. Door opens on his floor. He walks out, she walks out with him. He's heading to his apartment door, and he says, you are not coming in my apartment. I'll tell you that right now. And so he unlocks the door, he opens it, and she says one more time, Corey, I know what you need to do. He pauses and says, okay, what do I need to do? And she says, do something. He says, thank you so much for that word of wisdom. Have a good day, shuts the door. And in his apartment, her words are hitting him. And she thinks, I think she's right. You know what? I can't get the city council to act, but there are things we can do in our village. We all know where the drug transactions are taking place. They're all taking place on this abandoned plot of land that is overgrown, and people can do the drug deals in there. So the next time he gathers the community together and says, who has a lawnmower? I got a lawnmower. Who has things to shear shrubs? And all? I got that. Who has shovels? I got that. Let's take that plot of land and turn it into a garden. Let's tear down those weeds and make it attractive, make it that mothers can bring their kids there and play, and where drug dealers can't do their drug deals in secret. And what happens is all the drug dealers move out of their community because they did something. What is the profound answer to how you can help the poor? Do something. What could you do? What can you possibly do? Where are you open to the possibilities? I was talking to a young girl, she's probably 13 years old, out in the room in the foyer after the last service. And I said, just because you're 13 doesn't mean you're eliminated from this conversation. There are little things that you can do. I've seen 16-year-olds, 15-year-olds, once they get their first job, support a child in Africa through World Vision. I've seen people roll up their sleeves and do things. So let me give you a few. Each week we're wanting to give you some helpful things. Here's the first one. You could participate in our Thanksgiving offering. We are building a house to hold 8 orphans in Zambia. It's already partially under construction. You can see it in the bottom left-hand corner here. It's going to be open in about a year and a half. It's going to be an exciting day. The people who founded this orphanage go to our church. We're very excited. They have successfully opened an orphanage in Ghana, and now this Zambia one is going to be even bigger. Our house, which is called Rejoice House, costs $35,000 to build. And if you see the picture of it up there, that's what it's going to look like. You'll even be able to visit this if you want. You know what you could do? You could designate a portion of your giving over and above what you might normally give and say, I would like this to be for the Thanksgiving offering. And you know what? You will be helping orphaned poor that not only will be rescued from desperate lives, but will be given a chance to meet Jesus Christ. But you know what you can also do? Because you may say, you know what, Pastor Steve, I'm really tight on money. It's not possible. I really can't give right now. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Because if you do, this Friday night, the PJ&B gang are going to be making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the homeless folks around the area. And they do this from time to time. It just so happens they're doing it this Friday night in Syosset at 7:30. And it's a really difficult process. You have a jar of peanut butter, a jar of jelly, and a piece of bread. Now, the trick is the knife. You need to stick the knife in. Come on. We all can do this. We can make a difference. So even if we're short on resources, there is something we can do in a tangible way. And here's one other thing, and this is an exciting thing from our food pantry. In our foyer, we have 12 of these left from all the other services. What is this? This is a bag that those people who desire pick up the bag in the foyer and the sheet that explains what goes in the bag. And it's very simple things. 2 cans of corn, 2 cans of green beans, 1 can of gravy, 1 stuffing mix, stove topper, similar. And you fill this bag, all non-perishables, and you bring it to church on either December 9 or to the church's Christmas party on December 14. And the end result is that you will be doing something to help the poor. It's simple. It's tangible. It's something that you and I could do. So in that age-old question, how can you help the poor? Do something. Do something. You see, what Jesus did in this passage is he took somebody who was living a very average life. One person wants their inheritance. Who doesn't want their inheritance? One person is saying, wow, I had a great year. Store it away. And Jesus comes back from these very normal responses and says, you know what? You know what I love to see? People who trust their Heavenly Father so much for what they have that they loosen their grip and give things away. And that's what smells like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the beautiful example that is painful to hear and yet relevant for all of us living in one of the most affluent suburbs in the United States. The recognition that everything I have is yours anyway. And to trust, if you are a good God, which by faith we acknowledge, then you will take care of our needs. You will provide for us. And so, Father, we pray that as our act of worship, we, your people, will be generous with what you've given us as our act of faith, that we are your little lambs and you will take care of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.